Baba Black Sheep, have you any wool? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Three bags full. One for the master and one for the dame and one for the little boy who lives down the lane. Funny, many of the nursery rhymes that we teach our kids have some very strange and often dark origins. And this one is no exception. This particular little nursery rhyme dates all the way back to medieval times, to something called the Great Custom. In this era, the wool trade was big in England, mainly due to the high demand for cloth. However, when Edward I returned from the Crusades, he was broke. He needed a little extra money to pay for his military expeditions. So he introduced a wool tax. And this is how the tax went. One third of the wool was to be given to the king. One third of the wool was to be given to the church, thus leaving the farmer with a third of the wool to sell to live off of. That's where we get the three bags of wool from. The only exception to the tax was if the sheep was a black sheep. In our culture, we associate black sheep with things that are bad. We even have that little saying, don't we? The black sheep of the family. Well, the idea is actually based off of economics and ties nicely into this little nursery rhyme, because black sheep, believe it or not, are not all that rare. 1 in 10 sheep are born as a black sheep. Sheep actually come in many different colors and wool texture. And unlike human skin, which is a pigment thing, a black sheep actually has a genetic defect. They're unable to produce an enzyme that turns their wool white. It's actually kind of a gray, but it can't turn their wool white. Therefore, their wool comes out black because they are lacking something. Black wool is known to be coarser, and therefore it takes more time to be processed. And here's the big thing, at least in the time of medieval, black wool could not be dyed. Therefore, you only have one color. Therefore, it was less valuable and less desirable. Therefore, the wool from the black sheep, the farmer got to keep it all. Had to pay no taxes on it whatsoever. This has not really been a sermon series about sheep. This is a sermon series about shepherding, the idea of taking care of sheep, which ties back to us according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'll let you know something. All of my life, Christian life, and I've been going to church since I was big enough to climb on a bus, people have called me a sheep. Not only have I been called a sheep, many of the fine teachers I've had have defined me as a less than perfect sheep. There are probably a few that still have that nervous berry twitch that would classify me a black sheep of the family. Some have convinced me that I am less valuable as a sheep. But here's the thing. Jesus had kind of a different view of this whole Christian life thing. This is what he says in John chapter 14, verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. This is a very impressive Jesus statement, because those who believe were going to do the same thing that Jesus was doing. And matter of fact, he even says they're going to do greater things, and I can't wrap my head around that, because I can't walk on water. I don't heal anybody. I certainly can't raise the dead. I can't even fix my voice when I have allergy issues. So I don't have any of these powers, but you have to understand something. When Jesus chose to come to this earth, he chose to take on human form. And even though he was 100% God, he was also 100% human. That means he could only be in one place at a time. His message was tied to where his physical location was. Today, his followers number among the millions. We literally can be everywhere and anywhere 24/7. Throw in a little technology, and man, we can reach the world faster and faster and faster if we just choose to use it. See, Jesus didn't actually see us as sheep. He saw us as ministry partners with him. He saw us as shepherds. He saw us as those that he wanted us to be like he was. And who was Jesus? He was the great shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. So while you may start off your Christian life as a sheep, God never intended to leave you there. But to become a great shepherding church, and that's what this is really about and where we're headed for next year, to become a great shepherding church, there are some things that we must surrender. And I forget my entire slide here. I'm just going to go right through it. There you go. There are some things that we must surrender. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Every now and then you just have to come back here. Now, my feelings on this scripture has not changed one ounce. I do not believe this is the picture of the perfect church. I believe this is the starting point of the church. And things changed as it went along. But you know, sometimes when you lose your way and you're not really sure where you're supposed to go next, you have to come back to the beginning. And when we come back to the beginning, we can easily see there are three relationships that we must commit to if we're going to move beyond just being good sheep and become great shepherds. So this morning, as we close up 2021 and we start looking toward 2022, I want to take a quick look at these three relationships and help you understand what they are and hopefully give you some understanding of where we're headed as we're moving forward. The first relationship shouldn't be a surprise. One for the master. That would be God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Make no mistake about it, the first and most important commitment we must learn to make in this church is our commitment to God. I love the word that they use there. The word is devoted. The word means that it's the act of dedicating something to a cause, enterprise, or activity. So there must be something that it's set aside for. It is dedicated for that purpose and that purpose only. Now, the question becomes, what did they dedicate themselves to? Well, it's not that hard. Take a look. The first thing they said is they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, there is a word missing that we throw in there. You know what the word is? Learning. Nowhere does it say they simply committed themselves to learning the apostles' teachings. It says they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. Usually when we read this verse, we throw out the word of discipleship. And you know what? Discipleship is not the primary about gaining knowledge. It's about using knowledge. It says they committed themselves to the apostles' teachings, which means they didn't just commit to learning their facts. It means they committed to doing the things the apostles said do. It was very action-oriented. It was an activity that they did. They didn't come, learn the lessons, go home, store it away in a file, and say, we'll get back to it someday. It was an ongoing thing. They committed themselves to this relationship, to doing the things that God said do. They committed themselves to fellowship. Now, we'll build this in just a little bit better, but I do want you to see They are in it together. There was no such thing as a super hired holy man at that point. I mean, they had the apostles, but there was no one that was hired, and their job was to visit, call, or cater. The apostles were there, and the apostles said, it's our job to teach you what you need to know, but it is your job to take it into action in what you're doing. They were becoming a stable of shepherding sheep, not just sheep. Did you see the words? They, all, everyone. The idea of ministry, the idea of service, the idea of fellowship is we are serving side by side in relationship with one another. There is no big part or small part. There are only many parts. And everybody has to play their role in doing what it takes to reaching those that need to have a relationship. It says they committed themselves to worship. And I want to tell you something. This was an aha moment for me. I've read this scripture. I bet you I've read it thousands of times. And I never really caught it until this last time I read. It's kind of like Gary and the Christmas tree. How many times did you look at that tree this season, Gary? It was just that one moment you're like, ooh, yeah. I had one of those moments. It says they met together in the temple courts. Okay, that's corporate worship. And breaking bread in their home. So that means their worship went from being corporate worship to being fellowship worship, where they got together, because we associate that breaking of bread with what we call communion. So they went from not just meeting in this building, they got together in their own homes, and they worshiped God and fellowshiped God in their small little area together. Yesterday was Christmas, and Margaret stopped by, and while Margaret was there, I realized Dean and Mary were going to get stranded for Christmas, so Dean and Mary came over, and they came, and they weren't there for very long, but it felt right. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be together in this, not coming together on Sunday morning. Excuse me. Water break. I told you, it's a race, so give me just a second here. And I won't spill it, I promise. We're not supposed to be just coming together on Sunday morning and then scurrying back to our lives and then come together again on Sunday mornings. We're supposed to be all the time interacting with one another. And then there was a fourth thing they committed themselves to. Did you see it? You know the word, right? Prayer. Now, we pray at this church. We pray at the start of worship services. We pray at the start of Bible studies. We pray at the start of Sunday. We pray. But have you ever noticed our prayer is always part of something else? How many times do we just come together to just pray? How many times? You know how many times this past year? Zero. And then we're like, God, help us come together and commit to just pray. No side meal, no snacks, no worship service to go with it. They just came together and they prayed. One for my master to get my relationship right with God. Of course, they moved beyond that. And they got a result from it. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. See, when they committed themselves to this relationship, God began to work. And as God began to work, it spilled into this second bag that they had to make the commitment to, and they had to have one for the dame. That's each other. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I want you to look at two words really quick. Word number one, all. Not the elders, not the deacons, not the worship leader, not the minister. There was one title given. This was all's responsibility. Now, what all? Well, look at the second word. All believers. So that means anyone who claimed the name of Christ that was part of that fellowship had this responsibility and commitment to each other. And what did this commitment look like? Well, come on, there you go. They were devoted to one another. Think about that. They were devoted to one another in such a way that they shared possessions. They shared financial resources. They looked at one another's lives. They said, oh, that person has a need. I've got some here. Oh, that person has a need. And they began to share their possessions one with another. And how long did they share? Until all the needs were met. It became almost like a commune, the idea that it was community property. Not only did they share their possessions, they shared their time. They got together in one another's home. And I want you to see something. There's something odd. Either Luke got a little senile or he lost his train of thought. But as you go back and read those verses in Scripture, did you ever notice that they talked about that they got together and broke bread together in their homes? He mentions that twice in that same passage. I think he's doing it because he wants us to emphasize the idea that we're supposed to be together. I began thinking about it. When I leave here on Sunday morning, how many people in the body, not related to me, sorry guys, I love you guys, but I can't count you for this exercise, not related to me, do I talk to before I come back next Sunday? How many? Yeah, people are like, yeah, you worry me to death. Yeah, so yeah, but again, ask yourself that question. How many people from the time you leave this building on Sunday morning, when we say amen, until you come back here and we begin the countdown clock, okay, how many people not related to you do you talk to during the week from this body? The numbers probably aren't that high unless you come to Wednesday night Bible study. But in the early church, that's what they were all about. They were coming together in each other's homes, and they were sharing their time because they were committed not to just a Sunday thing. It was a daily thing. Every single day. I know some people worry, you're not really going to start calling me every single day. Only if you're rich. Rich seems to get a call from me every single day. But other than that, we'll try to keep. But we should be a part of one another's lives. And I realize technology has made this a little easier. We have things like Facebook and Twitter and email, and that's all great. And I do agree that we should be using those things, but we should be involved in each other's lives. And I'm guilty of this. I get so busy with my own life, I forget I'm part of a bigger whole. I'm supposed to be devoted to each other, to making sure that we're all in this together. You see, these people, they weren't just friends. They were family. Now, that term has taken a beating over the years. What is a family? Because I got family members that, honestly, I don't think I want to be around that often. Understand, I know how it works. But they were family. They were in this together. They shared a common name, Christ. Just like the people in my house, we share a common last name. Even though we're each individual people, we are involved in each other's life. And that was the picture. And I think that's part of what we have lost as a church. And you know, it'd be nice if I could blame it on COVID. That's not where this started. This has been coming for years and years and years. Less involvement, more come, sit, go. That's the way it's working. But when you flip the script and you do it in the way that they were doing it, did you see the result? They had glad and sincere hearts. It says they were glad when it was time to come to church. They were glad when it was time to have people over. They were glad because this was their family. These were the people that were supposed to be part of their lives. And those glad and sincere hearts, well, it spilled into the next bag that had to be surrendered. One for the little boy that lives down the lane. This is what it says. Praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. It says they were glad to come. They were glad to be there. They were praisers, not complainers. You know, a lot of times we rag on church complaining. It happens a lot. And I understand. Everybody's got opinions. Everybody's got things they'd like to have. Everything's got ways they would like to do it. Everybody's got different backgrounds. That's part of being a family. But you do understand a lot of the complaining that we get is because people feel disconnected from the body. Because we're not praising God together in the same heart. So when you don't have anything to praise about, then you start complaining about it. And so this was kind of one of those aha moments. These people were praisers, not complainers. It says they were excited about what God was doing and could not wait to get there. When's the last time you were excited about coming to church? Really? Awesome. Because a lot of mornings I get up and kind of like, I could hit that snooze button one more time. We did this on Friday night. Do I really need to come on Sunday too? I mean, so we get in this moment and this idea of being excited about when we get here. And you know what happened? It was an interesting thing. The secular world looked at them with favor. Does that blow your mind? Then you think, oh, well, that they don't understand. This was the Roman Empire. And as much sin as we see in our world today, we've got nothing on the Roman Empire. Man, they had a temple to every god you could think of on every corner that you could think of. They worshiped everything. They had sexuality issues. They had social issues. They have government issues. The Roman Empire, really nothing has changed under the sun, according to Solomon. But that secular world, when they began to look at the church, it says, man, these people aren't right. Something's different about these people. And I like what I see. You know, a lot of times I think when we invite people to church, they don't want to roll down and take our gift because they're worried about what comes attached to it. Right? If I take the gift and all the other stuff comes attached to it, and that means I've got to deal with all the stuff. They don't look at the church and say, I want to be like them. They look at the church and they say, who needs them? Because we haven't surrendered that bag of wool that says, hey, look, we're going to be Christians and Christians together. And you just watch us. Don't judge us by what we say. Judge us by what we do. And the result, and the Lord added to their number daily those were being saved. Now, I hope there's some words that leap off the page and you're thinking I'm going after daily again. No. I want you to see something. Who? And the Lord gathered to their numbers daily. Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So, open your mind for a second and think about this. If God is who makes it grow, and it's not growing, then should I not assume that means God has a problem with the way we're doing things? Let me say that again. If God is the one that makes it grow, and it's not growing, then should I not assume that God doesn't like the way that we're doing things? put it a little more bluntly from one author, I've quoted it before, I like this author, God will never send a sheep to a slaughterhouse. Where does he send a sheep? To the shepherds. God's not going to send a sheep to a place where it's going to get processed and assigned a number and then be used as just a resource. He's going to send a sheep to a place where there's a shepherd waiting to take it in, look after it, nurture it, teach it, train it, protect it, feed it, and eventually teach it how to be its shepherd, and so then we'll send you another sheep. See, this is a convicting thought, because the lack of growth in the church, it's not a music issue. Oh, we want to make it a music issue. If we could just sing songs this way, or we could do this kind of music, or that kind of music, or do this kind of, this instrument, that instrument, it's not a music instrument. Lack of growth in the church, it's not a building issue. Now, I believe buildings should be used as a valuable resource. And I believe buildings can be very helpful. But the church doesn't not grow because of a building. How do I know? Well, because the early church didn't even have a building. It says they were meeting in a borrowed facility that they got from the temple courts. It's not a building issue. Now, we're doing things to make our building a better tool, to make it more flexible. But you understand, this doesn't fix problems. We could sell this building and go buy another building or build a building, and guess what? Nothing will change, because the lack of growth isn't a building issue. The lack of growth, it's not a ministry issue. You're not going to be able to say, well, if we only had a better children's ministry, or we only had a better ladies' ministry, or we only had a this ministry or that ministry, let's start a new that's not going to solve your problem. Okay, maybe it is sometimes, but the lack of growth really isn't a ministry issue. Yeah, we could just do this kind of a sermon or that kind of a sermon. That's not going to fix the problem either. You understand what God is looking at. When you look at the early church, the lack of growth is a devotion issue. Baa baa black sheep, have you any wool? Yes, sir, 3 bags full. But I grew this wool myself, so I'm going to hold on to it tight. And you won't take it from me, at least not without a fight. Thus there's none for the master, and there's none for the dame. And I surely wouldn't share it with the people down the lane. So let me ask you something, folks. Where is your 3 bags of wool today? Where's your commitment to your master, to your God? Have you committed yourself to the apostles' teachings, to doing the things that God has asked you to do? Have you committed yourself to true fellowship, looking at one another's lives and being involved in one another's lives? Have you committed yourself to true worship, both coming together corporately and meeting together privately to worship God together? Have you committed yourself to taking care of the needs of those that serve alongside you? Have you committed yourself to sharing your wool with the people down the lane, trying to teach them what it means to be in a relationship? Not tell them, not scold them, not judge them. Show them. See, we look at this thing and we try to make it way too complicated. If we could just, and then we have blanks we fill in. The only thing you need to do is surrender. Now, I want you to do a little math. I know it's Sunday, day after Christmas. Here's a little math. Think about this for just a second. So if I'm the farmer and I give a third of my crop to my king, and I give a third of the crop to my date, the church, and I give a third of my crop to the world, how much is left for me? Zero. Now, wait a minute. Who's going to take care of me? That's where this works. Because I am part of the whole, and as I am giving away, who's going to take care of me? The master. The fellowship. The people whose lives I touch, and I get excitement over seeing their relationship grow in Christ. That's the equation that we've got to get back to in 2022. 2022 is going to be an extremely boring year if you're looking for something new and exciting. Because I got nothing new and exciting for you. But if you're looking to go back to the basics, where we're going to do the things that God asks us to do, we're going to fellowship, we're going to pray, we're going to worship, we're going to encourage people to meet together, not in some planned program, but get involved in one another's lives. If that's what you're looking for, then you're in the right place. You're going to find a home here because you're going to find a family here. We've got to get back to the idea of surrendering to God what God asks us to give. And what did he ask us to give? Everything. If you wish to save your life, lose it. If you wish to come after me, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. The only way you can actually surrender the will is you have to lose yourself and what it means to be in a relationship with Christ.